wants to remind us that we are the blood-bought church. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We were bought with a price. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from our enemies for this reason, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, as we rely on him and the Holy Spirit in us. Friday night, we had a wonderful time of praise and worship at Burn and at Cafe Americanos. And as we were praising and worshiping the Lord, he dropped this word in my heart. And it was resurgence, the word resurgence. And I prayed for someone, and I prayed that the Lord would resurge and give them power. And I just prayed as I believed the Lord led me. But throughout the evening, he kept impressing that word, and it became bigger and bigger, resurgence, resurgence, resurgence. And so I was thinking about it, and everyone that knows the Lord knows that when you hear something over and over again, that God is trying to tell you something, because God is not like us. He doesn't just talk at a whim. When he says something, he means it, and he wants us to listen. So I went home, and I started praying into this word, and I believe it's a word for the body, a message for the body of Christ today, not just a gateway, but for the body of Christ corporate. Resurgence, arising again into life, activity, and prominence. The word of the Lord came so strong that there is going to be a resurgence, arising again in the church, in the body of Christ, into newness of life and resurrection power. A breaking forth of the Zoe act of God by the power of Holy Spirit. There will be great activity in and through his church by the activation of the gifts and callings and anointing that he has placed on his church, that's you, for his glory. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church of the Almighty God. The church of Jesus Christ, and he is our head, I declare, shall rise up to prominence. Not arrogance, but prominence by his spirit and power. And once again, the church will be the head and not the tail, the above and not the beneath. And they will know that we are the people of God called by his name, called forth out of darkness to bring in his glorious light. And we can't do it without him. He who has ears. He who has ears today, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Seek me and you shall find me. Seek for me with all your heart and I will let you find me. And I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know of. And I will be glorified in and through you that they may know me, says the Lord. I am God, the mighty God, who will do this, who will watch over his word to perform it. It is not enough that you are for me, but are you with me, says the Lord. Are you with me? Are you with me, not just for me? You have spoken, Lord. He who has ears, let him hear what God is saying to us, to his church today.
Take a moment and think through all that has gone on this morning so far. Take a moment to reflect on what the Lord spoke through Louisa. Again, it's not in our own strength. None of it is in our own power. only the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord will accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Father, I pray this morning that you would seal these words. Father, that you would perform them in your timing. Father, that we may pursue you with greater intimacy. That we would press in to abide with you, that we wouldn't just be for you, but we would be with you. Lord, change our hearts. Help us to understand that and the way you've created each of us differently and unique, Lord, that we would understand this morning. Father, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is gracious and he is merciful. He doesn't come in with a sledgehammer. He comes in with gentleness. And he is gentle. Rick Warren says, your understanding of what God is really like shapes everything else in your life, including prayer. Your understanding of what God is really like shapes everything else in your life, including prayer. So really, nothing influences your life more than how you view God. Just hold on to that for a second. Nothing influences your life more than how you view God. And so if we have misconceptions or misperceptions of who God is, it can affect how we approach him. It can affect how we come to him. It can make prayer something that we might dread or fear. It can make something, a prayer that could be boring or something that's just not joyful. If we think that God is grumpy, that he's always cranky, that he's always angry and upset, and that you can never please him, to come to him in prayer is something that you might not want to do. If you think he's ready to pounce on you at the moment you do something wrong, like a tiger waiting, it's going to be hard to come to him in prayer. If you think he's some cosmic cop that's just waiting for you to get out of line so he can charge you with breaking the rules, it's going to be hard to come. If you think he's like Santa Claus, he's making a list. He's going to check and see who's naughty, who's nice, who's good, who's bad. Then again, it's a faulty perception of who God is. He's not a dictator. He's not demanding more and more and more and more of you until you can do nothing. Those ideas, those perceptions, they're based on our human emotions. They're based on how sometimes we experience things, how we maybe experience our own earthly fathers, how we may experience our own reactions or our own way of looking at things, and we can try and form God into our own image sometimes. And it can affect how we pray. It can affect coming to him in prayer. Those perceptions, they aren't based on Scripture. They aren't based on his revealed word. They're not based on Jesus, who's the visible image of the invisible God. Now, I don't know about you. There's been different times in my life where I've perceived God those ways. And he's had to come in gentleness and show me that he loves me. That he's not waiting for me to get out of line, but he's saying, come, I'll conform you to the image of my son. A.W. Tozer, he said, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, because it affects everything else in your life. And so the character and nature of God is beyond the scope of this morning's message. Takes a lifetime of looking and meditating on his word and spending time with the Lord as you get to know his character and nature. But this morning, we need to understand that he's all sufficient, that he's all powerful, that he's all knowing, that he's holy and just, that he's merciful, that he's faithful and loving. I mean, the list can go on and on. But I want to just take a moment this morning to look at his goodness. To look at the goodness of God. Because really it's the basis for all of our prayer. His goodness. He is good. His goodness is throughout all of the universe, and he's always good. And everything, every gift that we have, everything in our life is because of his goodness. And if we can grab hold of that, and it can be something we're mindful of, it can change the way that we approach him. It can change the way we pray. We remember his goodness. If we can remember some of the things that were even sung about this morning and what was shared about the fact that by his blood we've been redeemed and his goodness. So this morning I want to look at four implications of the goodness of God, because it can change how we pray. It can reshape how we pray. If you have an outline, you can follow along. First of all, because he is always good, because God is always good, his plans for your life will always be good. Say that again. Because God is always good, his plans for your life will always be good. Jeremiah 29:11-14, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen, and if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord." There's this connection between prayer and purpose, between God's plan. You're not an accident. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. God has called you, and he loves you. And because he loves you, he's made a way for you to be reconciled to him. And he has a plan and a purpose for you. I know that can sound cliche. Especially if you think about your own life and maybe how things have gone certain ways, and we'll get there in a moment. But you're not a mistake. You're not an accident. No matter how old or how young you are here in this place today, God has a calling on your life. It's revealed through Jesus. It's revealed through his word. It's revealed as we spend time in prayer with him. Again, this whole season is about deepening our relationship with him. Deepening our intimacy with him. Pursuing him. Seeking him. Because if we seek him with all of our heart, he'll be found by us. He reveals himself more and more as we spend time surrendering our own things. Laying down our own understandings. Are you with me? You might say, well, not everything in my life is good. The hard part is that God didn't promise that everything that happens in your life will be good. He didn't promise that everything that happens in your life will be good. His plans for you are good. His plans for you are to not harm you or to cause disaster in your life. But everything that happens in your life isn't good. We live in a fallen world, a broken planet. Things are broken. Our bodies are broken. Relationships are broken. People, hearts, DNA, even creation is corrupted because of sin. We live in a place of brokenness. Minds are broken. Nothing is perfect. But even in the midst of all of that, Jesus still comes. Jesus still has a plan. Jesus still has a calling on your life. Thing is, he's greater than our choices. I'll say that again. He's greater than our choices. He's greater than our sin. He's greater than our wrongs and our mistakes and the things that we've done. He's greater than that. And he has a calling for you. And if you're here this morning, don't give up. You're not a mistake. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says they all work together for good. Just think of the life of Joseph. He has this dream, and in arrogance he comes and tells his brother, basically, one day I'm going to rule you. And his brothers don't like that so much. And Joseph was the favorite of his father. So there was some favoritism and there was animosity. And Joseph comes and he comes back with a second dream and says to his father that the whole family is going to bow down to me. I'm going to be your king. I'm paraphrasing. And so the brothers decide we're going to kill him. I mean, just think about your own family situations. This is wild stuff. The brothers think we're going to kill him. And instead, they throw him into a well. One of the brothers wants to go rescue him, maybe so he could look good before the father. And while he's out, the other brothers sell him off into slavery. He goes to Egypt. And in Egypt, he's put in prison. He's falsely accused, and he's forgotten there. Man forgets him, but God is with him the whole time. And then in Genesis 50:20, we read, your plan was to hurt me, but God turned your evil plan into a good plan to save the lives of many. That's the idea of Romans 8:28. Just think about that for a moment. That's the idea of Romans 8:28. I understand it might not be good in your life. Things might not be the way you've expected them to be at this stage of your life. There may be things that are frustrating, things that just don't look right. But only he's the one who's capable of using all circumstances for good. He fits it into the plan. The hurt, the pain, somebody else's sin, your own choices. He molds it and shapes it. But the thing is, and we'll get there, but if you don't know him, that's not going to happen in your life. The only way to know him is by coming to Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to the Father and the only way to be reconciled. Anybody can bring good out of good. Only God can bring good out of bad. Anybody can bring good out of good. Only God can bring good out of bad and difficult situations. God's more interested in our character than our comfort. And I know we all love comfort. I love to be comfortable too. But God's more concerned in our character than our comfort. But he's not trying to get even with us. He's not trying to harm us. He's not trying to teach us a lesson. He's not, again, waiting for us to get out of line so he can go, ha, there. It's not what he's doing. He wants us to grow and mature and be formed to the image of his son. Everything that he does in our lives is for our good, because he is good. Even if it doesn't quite make sense. The more we get to know him in prayer, meditating on his word, abiding in him, the more we sense his heart, the more we understand his goodness when things don't make sense. Because God is always good, his plans for our life is always good. Secondly, because God is always good, he gives you what you need, not what you deserve. Psalm 103:10, it says, he does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. If we got what we deserved, it would be death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus paid all of the penalty. He paid the price so that we don't have to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. He's not treated us as we deserve for our sins. He's paid and paid us back for our wrongs. It's another paraphrase of that verse. It's the idea that with his goodness, he's taken away all of our sins. He's remembered them no more. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west, which means they never meet again. God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. King David, he committed adultery. He saw a woman who was married to another man, and he wanted her, and so he took her. In our concept and culture, it's pretty messed up to try and understand that. But David didn't just stop there. He had her husband. David, when he was confronted and he was told a story about a man who had many sheep, a rich man, a wealthy man, he had many sheep, some very good, wonderful sheep. And then there was a poor man who had one lamb, and the lamb was like a family friend, precious. And the story goes, Nathan the prophet is telling David, and David probably is getting riled up because he's not putting the two together. And Nathan tells the story that the rich ruler took the lamb and slaughtered it from the poor family. And David said that that man deserved to die. And Nathan said, you are that man. And so David was undone. Did he deserve forgiveness and mercy? No, not in our standards, he didn't. He knew that God was good. So Psalm 51, the New American Bible, it says, have mercy on me, God, in your goodness. In your abundant compassion, blot out my offense. Wash away all my guilt. From my sin, cleanse me. Again, have mercy on me, God, in your goodness. In your abundant compassion, blot out my offense. And again, it's the understanding, not because I deserve it, but because you're a good God. It's based on who God is, not who we are. So we're not given what we deserve. We're given what we needed. God doesn't reject us. When we come to him initially, before we're born again, and we come to him, he doesn't reject us. He accepts us because of Jesus. But even once we're born again, if we sin or we do things that aren't pleasing to the Lord, we can come to him in humility and in confidence. And we can come and he doesn't reject us. He receives us. And just think about that again. He receives us. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I don't know what goes on in your own hearts and head and the things that you think through and the things that you might feel guilty for and the things that you might feel ashamed about. But Jesus does know that, but he doesn't stand with a stick waiting to beat you the moment you come to him in humility. He doesn't reject you. So when we come to him in prayer, understanding that he is always good, we can be reminded of the fact that we've been given what we needed. Psalm 27, 10 to 13, it says, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. And then he goes on to say, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land. We get a glimpse of God's goodness every time we get to come to him. Every time we come to him with anything. As I mentioned last week, coming to him and praying and just coming to have a conversation with him regardless of our day, regardless of what's going on, regardless of whether it's with some religious terms or any type of, you know, old English, as I read last time, Shakespeare English. We don't have to come like that. We can come and say, Jesus, help. Are you with me? We don't have to come like a worm or a dog with our tail between our legs when we come to our Father. He loves us when we've sinned or when we've done wrong. We can come with confidence because of Jesus and our Heavenly Father. He sees Jesus and not us. Doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus. I'm going to have to fix the door. Hebrews 4:15 says Jesus understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find the grace to help us when we need it. That's talking about prayer. That idea of coming with confidence because of Jesus so that we can boldly come to the throne of our gracious God, our good God, the one who is always good, that we can come to him no matter what it is we've gone through, done, or been hurt by, that we can come to him and realize that he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need, and that's grace. He knows our weaknesses better than we do. He knows the weaknesses that we might have that we might not even think are weak. So he doesn't come in judgment. So when I need forgiveness, he doesn't come in judgment and say, "What's wrong with you? Why'd you do that?" When I'm in need of help, he doesn't come and say, "Well, that's too bad. You should have figured it out last time. Suck it up." That's not how he talks. Sometimes we may talk like that to others. That's not how he talks. That's not what it shows us in his word. Again, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need, and that is grace. He's good. We don't have to deal with the things that we struggle with on our own. Again, it was already shared this morning, this idea of the chains being broken. We have to step out. Sometimes it is easier said than done. And that's why you do it in family. That's why you do it in relationship and this idea of being in discipleship. Are you still with me? Thirdly, because God is always good, he puts our good above his own good. It's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that he puts our own good above his own good. It's what makes our faith different than other storylines. In other storylines, you know, if you were to look at it like a king, people die for their king. Our king died for us. And so when we pray, to always remember the cross, to look at it as an understanding of God's goodness, to remember that we were bought at a price, that we were redeemed from darkness and brought into light, that we were restored, that we've been reconciled, to keep those things in mind as we come, because it's part of God's goodness. I don't think that door's ever been used much, except for today. Jesus came to pay the penalty for sin. Our sin. The understanding that God is holy and just. And because he's holy and just, sin had to be paid for in that sense. And so without Jesus' shedding of his blood, his death and resurrection, there'd be no forgiveness of sin. You've heard me say that often. It was said today, I think, twice. He's the pure and spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I know if you're here and you're born again and you've come and surrendered your life and heart to Jesus, you know that. But sometimes as we pray, it's good to keep that in mind. To just be mindful of it, because it, again, reflects God's goodness. The heart of the gospel, that the shepherd dies for the sheep. In John 10, Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. And then it goes on and says, I will sacrifice my life for the sheep. John 15, 13 says, the greatest love you can have is to give your life for others. And so Jesus again is talking about his life, laying down his life for us. The perfect one dying for imperfect ones. The perfect one dying for imperfect ones. It's hard to fathom at times to think that Jesus took the guilt of every sin, every shame, every rape, murder, every evil known to man, things that you probably could never think of, but maybe you could because the human heart, until it's redeemed. Everything, past, present, and future. Everything that Hitler ever did. Everything that any dictator ever did, anything that anybody ever did from lying, cheating, stealing, Jesus had everything poured on him. So sometimes we can forget that the cross is actually a symbol of God's goodness. It's a symbol of his mercy and his grace to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I just like how the Living Bible says it. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange he poured God's goodness into us. The NIV says it this way: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when God looks at you, he sees his son. He doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ, the goodness of Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing thing. It's actually what makes prayer even possible. Because it allows us to be grafted in. It allows us to be part of the vine, where Jesus is the vine. It allows us to be part of God's family, where we're seen as his children, where we can come to him and say, Abba, Daddy, in closeness, in intimacy, where we can say simple words like, I need you, help me. Romans 8:32 says, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave Christ up for us all, won't he now also give us everything else we need? So when Jesus died on the cross, he solved mankind's problem. The problem of sin. He solved mankind's problem of sin, allowing us to be reconciled to our Father in heaven. And again, most of us know that. If you've surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, you know that. Maybe you've walked through those steps and made some choices and surrendered your life and said, Lord, I need you. Forgive me for my sin. Become my Lord, my master. And you've come in repentance and humility and you've walked through. But I think it's something that we just can remind ourselves. It's part of God's goodness. if he loved us enough to die for us so that we could come to him, how much more does he want to come and hear our requests and answer our prayers and hear us when we come and pour out our hearts to him? Because that problem of sin has been solved. Here's the final one. Because God is always good, he doesn't say yes to every request. Now, before you get up and hurt me, I know that his promises are yes and amen. I know that we're called to pray according to his will and ask anything in his name and he will grant it to us. I understand that. I also understand that if you come to me and tell me that God just wanted to say no so my dad would die, I may plop you in the nose. I won't. But just understanding, like, this isn't a blanket. This isn't an answer for why God heals some and doesn't heal others. This isn't an answer for why some are saved and don't die and others do. This is just an understanding. I'll say a bit of a blanket statement. So be cautious with that. Don't go to somebody who's suffering from an illness and tell them that God answers no. So that's not what I'm saying here today. And if you need to talk with me after, please come and talk with me. If our prayer is a self-centered one, or our motives are off, or our timing is off, or just all around what we're asking for is something that isn't according to the Word of God or according to his will, the answer is going to be no. So that's what I'm talking about right now. That's why I say it's a generalized statement. If you pray according to that way, the request is denied. At the same time, no loving human parent is going to give everything to their child that they ask for. There'd be a lot of dead and unwell children. So just think about that in that sense. Not every parent is going to give their child everything they ask for. It's unwise and unhealthy if you do that. Grandparents sometimes do that. Parents, we shouldn't do that. Grandparents shouldn't do that either. That's a different sermon. We're not vending machines. God is not our vending machine. I mentioned it last time. He's also not our genie, where we get three wishes and then wonder why he doesn't answer because we've asked selfishly with wrong motives. He's also not going to give us something that's not good for us. Luke 11:11-13 says, You fathers, if your children ask for a fish to eat, would you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you, as sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now the context is the Holy Spirit. The gift is the Holy Spirit being poured out. But understanding as you look at Scripture and you look at the character of God, that in God's goodness, this is also a reflection that he gives good gifts. That he doesn't give things that harm or cause disaster. He's not going to give you something that's hurtful or bad for you. And so he says, if an imperfect parent knows how to give good gifts, how much more do I know how to give good gifts? Here's the thing. Sometimes we maybe ask for things that we haven't really thought through when they come out of our mouth before the Lord. It's like the mother of James and John, who went to Jesus and said, can my son sit at your right and left when you get to your kingdom? Jesus replied, you don't know what you're asking for, or you don't realize what you're asking for. And so there was a lack of understanding, a lack of bigger picture, a lack of perspective in asking the Lord to answer something that was not answerable. We have limited perspective. We don't see the big picture. Does that make sense? Maybe it's just the door. He always sees the bigger picture. Always sees the beginning and the end all in one shot because he's outside of time. So when we pray, being mindful of that. At the same time, it's easy to trust God when everything is going well. What about when life just sucks? What about when things aren't going well? What about when you've prayed for things and there's been no change? Or you've called out to the Lord in your own life and you see no change? Or you've been fired from a job or your relationship has fallen apart? What if things just really do suck and there's not an answer that can come when you feel alone and afraid? Can you still in your heart say, Father, you're good? I can't answer that for you. Sometimes it is, but he's still good. Because he's beyond our choices. Yeah. I don't know if you heard Linda said sometimes it's our own fault. Well, sometimes it is our own fault. But God's grace is still greater than our choices. And we can still come to him even if we've blown it, even if we've destroyed things. We can still come to him because he is good. But being able to say that from your own heart is something I can't do for you. Sometimes you might even struggle to do that for yourself. Can you still say to God, you're a good father? Again, it's easy to feel good when things are going good, when you know God is good and things are going good. But can you say, God, I trust you even if I can't see it, even if it doesn't make sense, can I still trust you? Those are internal things. We all have to wrestle with things because there can be stuff that kind of comes out of nowhere and you're faced with going, okay, I trusted you before. Can I trust you again? So sometimes when we pray, we can forget this and we think that God just wants all of our lives to be happy and blessed and everything's good and some chocolate cake in there too and everything's just great. It's not about denying those issues and denying things just for the sake of an answer. But it's understanding that God is still good despite what we see. And that's a faith aspect. That's a belief aspect. Before Christmas, I shared a story about having a migraine headache. I think I've had 3 in my life, all within the last year and a half. I shared about how I'd hoped to work on a sermon and do some reading and spent most of my day in my office in the dark on my couch going, Lord, come. Laying hands on my head, praying that the headache would go away, taking some Tylenol, nothing would work, shutting my eyes, all I could see was spark, like rainbows, weird things. I don't even know how to describe what I could see. It lasted like 6 hours. Because the Lord didn't come and take it away, does that mean he doesn't answer prayer? No. In the last 2 years, I've lost 2 aunts. They passed away suddenly. I've lost 2 cousins in their 50s from the same family, both family men, both had cancer. My father died. My brother's father-in-law died. And I have other cousins and aunts who are just not well. We've been praying for them. Prayed for my father for 5 years that the Lord would heal him. It didn't happen. Does that mean that God doesn't answer prayer or that he's not good? Not at all. Because I've seen and heard too many testimonies, both with my own eyes and around the world with people who I know and others who I don't know but believe their story, and only seeing the word come true and come to pass before my eyes to say, just because I experienced something makes it true. Are you with me there? We all have circumstances, I think, like that. Again, does that mean that God said no? No. I don't have an answer for the things that happen and the things that do. I'm not God. It's a trusting aspect in our lives again. We have to choose. Prayer is not a painkiller. God doesn't promise us a pain-free life. He promises us to walk with us in the midst of the pain and the suffering. He promises to be with us in the midst of the chaos and the brokenness. He draws us out of that. And it doesn't make us less than if we struggle with those things. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. When God doesn't immediately end your pain or your sorrow or your suffering, what he says is, my grace is sufficient for you. Did you hear me? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Isaiah 55:8-9, it says, my thoughts are completely different than yours. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Again, I don't have all the answers. I don't know why one is healed and one isn't. But what I do know is that God is still good despite what I may see or feel or even sometimes experience, because his goodness doesn't change. It's part of his character and his nature, and he is good. And each of us have to make a choice to be able to say that and allow our hearts to grab hold of it, even if life looks not so good. Again, nothing influences your life more than how you view God. Nothing does. So don't let those circumstances or those situations rob you from understanding that God is good. I'm going to read what I have down here. If we can remember that he is always good and that his plans for us are good, it will help us pray with a different perspective. If we can remember that he is always good, and because of that he gives me what I need and not what I deserve, it will help me keep the focus on his grace and mercy as we pray. If we can remember that he is always good, and because of that he puts our own good above his own, in the fact of the gospel and the cross, it'll help us remember that we've been redeemed and restored, that our Father sees Jesus and not us, that our sin has been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, and it's remembered no more. If we can remember that he's always good. And if we can remember that he is good, and because of that he doesn't always say yes to our requests, it will help us understand that he works everything together for good, and that he's still a good father even when we don't see it. Jeannie just has something to close with this morning.
Is it on? No? Oh, I guess so. Yes, God is good. I don't know how many of you realize that today is Evelyn's anniversary. 2 years ago, our 19-year-old granddaughter was killed in a car accident when she was going to school. And at the time, you can't make sense of something like that. But God has really ministered to me in this. For one thing, heaven has really become real, and I'm anxious to see her again. Another thing, her life was short, it was the message of her life, and the message at her funeral was posted on the internet, and there were hundreds of, what do you call it when people, pardon?
Comments
and people looking at it. And another thing, I've been given the opportunity to share her testimony and her faith to, well, I don't know how many people, maybe hundreds of people, because every time I talked about it, I would give them the message and her dad's eulogy, and he's used it to, you know, because we're all going to die, whether it's 19 years or 90, but we have to be ready, and she was ready. So God is good. And even though I don't understand why it happened, I know he has brought all kinds of good out of the fact that she only lived 19 years.
Thank you. We all have situations that don't make sense like that. Things that seem out of timing. Things that seem, again, we live in a broken place. Even creation longs to be redeemed. I'm going to have Carson come and just play piano softly. Again, you can come forward if you like, or you can just stay where you're seated and just think through, because it is something that only you can do in your heart and say, Lord, you are good, even if I don't see it. And you can say, Lord, I trust you, even when things don't make sense. You can look at circumstances, situations, relationships, and you don't focus on them. You go, Lord, you're bigger than this situation. You're greater than my own choices. You're greater than others' choices. But as Carson plays, again, if you want to come up, it's not for me to pray for you. It's just for you to come. Be not distracted. But you can just stay in your seats. We'll dismiss in a moment. Thank you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, that he would make his face to shine upon you, that he would give you his peace, that as you go today that you remember that he is good, that you would trust in his goodness, that as you go about your week that you would be mindful as you pray. And if you can come and join us as we gather each day to spend an hour in prayer, if you can come a couple times, feel free. But just be mindful of his goodness, that you would go in Jesus' name and his strength. Amen.